gave a prophetic word to the church and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have nothing against you as far as I know." Yes, there always have been false prophets, and there always will be false prophets. We're looking today at living prophetically. As part of our series, as you know, we're looking at the Bible. It's the year of the Bible. We're looking at the different sort of literatures that's in the Bible. And it's really important that we get a grasp of the different styles, the different types of literature. And today it's the prophetic within the Bible. And so let's pray. Let's really pray. God will help us begin to live more prophetically each and every day. What does prophecy mean? It's a view of the present and of the future from God's perspective. The word prophecy comes from the Greek meaning to speak for. A true prophet speaks for God as his mouthpiece. And the words of Isaiah, he or she, the prophet or prophetess, are the eyes for the God's people. In Isaiah 29 it says. There were so many prophets in the Bible. I just looked at a concordance. I've got a full concordance which has every word in the Bible in it. And I estimated in the Old Testament the noun prophet was there at least 240 times. And the New Testament at least 140 times. As well as the use of the verb to prophesy. So I guess in God's reckoning and economy, it must be fairly important, the prophecy, and to look at what it means to be a prophetic people. Who were the main mouthpieces for God and the eyes to God's people in the Old Testament? Well, there were three big guns. There was Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. There were the small guns, the minor prophets, so-called minor, because they didn't write huge, great, long books of 60-plus chapters, but were more economical than the use of words. None less great than the big prophets. There were the Amoses and Hoseas, the Jonahs, Obadiahs, and Nehemiahs. And then there were innumerable individuals who had a prophetic ministry, from Abraham to Moses to Deborah to Elijah, Elisha, Amaziah. They didn't have books written after them, yet they were prophets speaking for God. They came from a diverse sort of background. They weren't all sort of Oxbridge or whatever. They were just a variety of people. Some were farmers, like Amos. Deborah was a warrior prophet. Ezekiel, a bit of a mystic, maybe. And to be a prophet in the Old Testament, you didn't have to be perfect. Abraham could lie to get out of trouble. Jonah disobeyed God big time, didn't he? And also think how annoyed he got when God showed mercy to his enemies. Do you do that? I can. And then there's Jeremiah, who had an emotional weakness and some think was quite a depressive sort of person. I'm not surprised with the message he had to bear so often. Why does God give prophecy? Well, God shows mankind his purposes, both the smaller but often the big picture of God's purposes throughout the whole of history, from beginning to the very end of time. And then God keeps calling his people back to be faithful to him. He's given the law. He's given that to be followed. And are we doing that? That's his question. And the prophets keep calling people to account. Well, the message was so often of God's holiness and of his justice. But as well as that, there was also God's amazing mercy and love. Even when there was unfaithfulness, God, because of his covenant, longed to bless the moment the people, as it were, would look to him. His punishment for waywardness was there, but also his covenant faithfulness and his restoration. He's going to punish the people because of wrong. But there's good news. There's to be a restoration. Well, the far distant future purposes were given about the full establishment, re-establishment of God's kingdom here on earth. Now, it's here in part, but it will one day cover the whole of the earth as the waters cover the sea. Sometimes God revealed just trivial things to get people's attention. The whereabouts of Saul's donkey, not a great matter to us, but it was to Saul and his dad. And then practical knowledge is sometimes revealed of the fact that that Elijah said that the widow from Zarephath and her son, they wouldn't go hungry even though there was this awful famine. God would provide. Well, what's the nature of prophecy? Well, it's foretelling things as they are. Mainly warnings about the fact God's people are straying from the path that God has set before them. Obey me and you'll be blessed. Disobey me and you'll be punished. It comes up time and time again. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 is a good place just to see an example of that. So the likes of Isaiah and Hosea, they speak so powerfully about spiritual adultery, the unfaithfulness to the people of God, not putting God first. A challenge to us today. Others like Amos reflected the social justice side that's so important to God. Do we mistreat people? Do we, if we're selling them, have scales that are, biased for us and not for them? This is an offense to God as much as, lying or whatever. It's a form of lying, isn't it? So there's foretelling. And then there's foretelling. This is predicting what God intends to do in the future. And as Krishkandaya says in his book, Route 66, this isn't just mere speculation in the way that journalists might do if they're thinking about, say the Chancellor's about to give an autumn budget, and they'd be speculating, the state of the economy is so and so, he'll probably be doing this. That's not what God's about in prophecy. Nor is it a secret code the prophets give with Nostradamus type of predictions about the future. It's not either of those things. But it's God telling the world, I am God, and I am God of all history and all that goes on this small planet. I plan to do this, and I'll do it in my time. So take that on board. God reveals his foreknowledge and his direction that he's directing history in. Well, who are the prophecies for? Well, primarily for the people of God, but not just. There's messages for the people of God's king, the rulers, because they were the ones who should have been calling people back to doing what was right. And that's why we're to pray for our rulers. But also the small people like Gideon who felt, I'm just a nobody, I'm just a young, farmer boy, and God wants to use me. Beware, he wants to even use you, small thing in the pew, who feels of no worth to God. But also God spoke powerfully to the nations. Look at Daniel, look at Jonah, look at Obadiah, look at so many more of the prophets. The calling of a prophet was to give faithfully the message that God gives. normally in word, but sometimes through an acted parable. And so we find Hosea, who tragically has to marry a prostitute to get the idea across that God doesn't want to be married to a prostitute. He longs that we are faithful to him in all our thinking, in all our doing, in all our commercial transactions, right the way through. Isaiah had to walk stripped and barefoot for 3 years to make God's point at the time. Ezekiel had to lie on his left-hand side for 40 days and on his right-hand side for 40 more days to show that the northern territories' tribes would be punished for 40 years and the southern tribes likewise. And there were true and false prophets, and as there always have been, as I said at the beginning, and always will be. And God gives us tests so we can filter out, we can see what is false and what is not. And if you look at Deuteronomy 18 and Jeremiah 33 and Jeremiah chapter 13 and Jeremiah chapter 14, we'll find there that there are lots of filters God gives. And it's really basically to see if what is said goes against his word, his law, and whether some other prophet, some other God is being glorified and not the great Yahweh, the great infinite, almighty God. Somebody being set up in his place, that's a false prophet speaking falsely. And these false prophets are often called seers and astrologers, witches, clairvoyants, and even today, sadly, there are too many around, and some are drawn in by them, as we know, at Bracken Ash Village Hall. Well, the last of the Old Testament style prophets was John the Baptist, who appears in the Gospels. How were the prophecies transmitted from God to the prophets? Well, as Peter states, the people moved by the Spirit of God. It's not just them thinking, oh, God, you know, I know what God's like. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to the prophet. In 2 Peter chapter 1. Jeremiah says, by standing in the council chamber of God, a bit like Job. In chapter 1, we find there's a council chamber of God, and there's a debate going on about Job, and Jeremiah, and one or two have been privileged to be in such a place as that. Also, God just speaks, and normally by revelation of the Spirit, just into our minds. Sometimes it's in a dream. Sometimes it's a whispering in the ear, as Job 33 says. Sometimes there's a natural thing in nature. In Jeremiah chapter 1, he sees an almond shoot in blossom. And God is speaking about the nation of Israel at that time. Well, the interpretation of prophecies isn't always easy. Why? Well, Krish Kandaya would have us think of a hiker. And I don't know about you, but I'm not a great mountain climber, but once or twice, Anne Marie and I have tried something like a Munro, and you start climbing, you see the peak, and you go for it. And you're just about getting to that peak, and you suddenly say, oh no, there's one further beyond. So you climb, and you get to that one, and you say, oh gosh, there's another one. And I don't know if it's possible to put up, oh, but the joy, once you're at the top of that peak, is tremendous. It's well worth it. Could we look at Isaiah chapter 40 verses 3 and 4. I think it's going to be there on the screen. Isaiah 40 verses 3 and 4. Krish Kandaya suggests we look at this one because it makes a few points. The setting is a banishment, Babylon, they're being expelled from the nation, even from the temple, which they thought was impossible. They've been banished because they've been not living as God wants. And there they are in banishment. And God says, hey, you've been punished, but now you'll come back to God. You're coming back. And there's a glorious poetic way in which he describes the way in the desert, the way of the Lord. And what's going to happen? Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain hill be made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places a plain. It's going to be glorious, Isaiah tells the people of God. The fact of the matter is, when they came back from Babylon, it was not all that glorious. God brought them back, and that was good. But the truth is, there's a second peak. And we find John the Baptist speaking about that second peak. Jesus is coming. Jesus is going to, to make things right. And John the Baptist was the one who was preparing the way, you know, as they used to in olden days, before a king came or a mighty ruler, they'd prepare the road so all those ruts were gone that we find in our roads. They wouldn't be there should our queen appear. It'd suddenly vanish. So the second peak, the New Testament writers say, is Jesus is coming. But Tom writes, Jesus is coming. But not everything was fulfilled, even by his coming to earth, the arrival of God on earth, God incarnate. Jesus teaching, healing, dying on the cross, being raised from the dead. It didn't bring about all that these verses have promised. That's reserved for when he returns in glory, the third peak. We read from Acts this morning, Julie kindly read, and there we see in Acts 2, Joel's prophecy. And we find there again, we're still waiting for some fulfillment. We're in the time of the Spirit being here and the prophetic being still upon us and in a greater way as we now begin to look at the prophetic in the New Testament time. So thank you for putting up the Isaiah. We now move into the New Testament prophecy and find that Jesus has come both as the message, what God is like and what God wants to do, and as the messenger. He's the one who is God and shows us. He's the prophet par excellence. And he models what it means to be the mouthpiece of God and the eyes of God's people. I only say what I hear the Father saying. And I only do what I see the Father doing. That's our standard. It's really high. But that's the standard that Jesus has set and the challenge he's given us. And though in the Old Testament there were very few prophets, in the New Testament times, because as Peter said in Acts chapter 2, quoting from Joel, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. It's not dependent on social standing, on gender, on anything. We're all God's children from the time we turn to Christ. and receive his Spirit? Have you the Spirit of God? Because if we haven't got the Spirit of God, St. Paul tells us we are not as yet children of God. And if not yet children of God, do become one. Come forward at the end of the service and just ask that you might receive God's Spirit. There's a guy who is well known in London now and getting known throughout the nation called something like Jonathan Oliede. Have you heard of him? He's a guy who's been to Norwich a few times, and he's behind the Global Day of Prayer as it's led in Britain. He was a doctor from Nigeria, a Muslim man, and he said the problem with my God was that he didn't speak to me. And he heard about the Christian God, and I guess he heard that God, you know, was meant to be a God who spoke, and he said to Almighty God, if you speak to me, I will follow you all the days of my life, and I will serve you to the end of my life. And God is speaking to Jonathan Oliede in a powerful way. And I believe he is a prophet for our nation. And, well, there should be more prophets in our nation, because we need them. I'm sure God is wanting to raise them up. Maybe one of you here. Because if you have the Spirit of God, you have the potential to prophesy. Yes, the nature of prophecy is similar to that in the Old Testament, but it's also different. Because nearly the whole of the big picture has been given. There's just one big gun left. And that's St. John in Revelation. And he tells us exactly how it's to be in the end time for those who have eyes to see and ears to understand all that he says is there. The work of a prophet today is inferring between peaks two, Jesus is coming, and the establishment of God's kingdom and glory. It's filling in details such as Agabus, was Agabus the prophet, prophesying there'd be a famine in Jerusalem, such as the prophet saying about Paul, you're going to suffer. Small details given, but significant for those who get them. Not, you know, the big markers for history, but the small detail along that way to get to that third peak in history. Well, is this just Jess saying, you know, this is something good, or is it just Peter there? No. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Eagerly desire the gifts, especially that of prophecy. Do you eagerly desire it? We should, for many reasons. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Study it in the coming week, maybe in your groups. And there you'll discover that it has tremendous potential evangelistic effect when it's practiced on a Sunday in church. Wow, I thought God was asleep, but he's actually alive. He's here in your midst. He's speaking through these people, and I know that person over there who he's speaking through. That's what our villagers will say. The office of a prophet, well, though all men should prophesy, the office of a prophet is given in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. There are not many of them around that I'm aware of. I think Jonathan Oliede is, and others are, Paul Kane, the States, and people like him. Why is that? Well, I think it may be through a lack of faith. All of us may prophesy, But Romans chapter 12 verse 6 says, if a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in accordance with his faith. How big is our faith? If it's not very big, then maybe we're not going to be giving prophetic words for our nation, let alone this community of ours. So finally, how do we enter into obtaining the gift that Paul commands us to go for? He commands it, eagerly desire, not, oh, if you think it's for you, go for it, eagerly desire. Well, desire it, not for your glory, but for his. And the more we read the written word of God, the more we'll know, ah, that sounds like God. That could well be God, his whisper in my ear. I often think, is that God? Is that you speaking? And the more I know God's written word, the more I can tell if that's him. Well, the perfect place for prophecy to happen, as 1 Corinthians 14 says, is on a Sunday morning. But we'll probably need to practice it in our groups. So why don't you do that? And prophecy is truly great, but only when it's done in the context of love. If I have, you know, all gifts, if I have prophecy and all that, and can fathom the knowledge and great wisdom of God, but have not love, it's worth nothing. That's 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 14 says, go for it, but only if you're going to do it because you love God and because you love me and you love your fellow brothers and sisters and you love the community and you love the nation and you love his world. Is it important, prophecy? That's what we've been looking for at from God's amazing word, the prophetic strain within his written word. Yes, it is important because God has given it. God gives it. God will give it till the end of time. And we as a body do need it. We've had times where there have been real, you know, prophetic words. I can think of all sorts of people who used to work so well in the area of prophecy and aren't at the moment. So pray it'll develop. Pray it. Yeah, we'll be able to be discerning. We'll apply those right filters for it. But God does need a mouthpiece. And we, the body, need eyes that we can, you know, that can see what God is doing and what God is saying. Hey, let's just be still before God.